No one else does. I have some body ministry. I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward at this time, if you will, please. Receive the evening offering. I want to talk tonight on the Church of Jesus. The other day I gave a message that apparently was so theologically complex that a number of new people were lost partway through. Tonight, you shouldn't have that trouble. This is a basic message. I realize there's a great difference in the understanding of those that are in the assembly. Some coming in that are new, and some have been in the way a long time. But I want to tell you that those who know God's Word had to start out just like you. And those who learn it the fastest are those that will stand on tiptoe, that will pay attention and won't just decide that it's too deep, but will get all they can out of it. When I was a young boy in Sunday school at a particular Pentecostal church, the kids were not interested enough in Sunday school and were fooling around, and I told my father that I didn't like the class because the kids were playing around and weren't paying attention, throwing spit wads and so forth. And he said, well, then come up here and sit with me in the adult class. And I did. And I sat in the adult class. I am sure that I learned a great deal more than those kids in that class. I am sure that I heard things over my head, but I was also hearing things that they weren't hearing. And I was stretching and I was reaching. And there came a time when I did understand it. The pieces of the puzzle that was being furnished to me at that time became pieces that later began to make sense when I got other pieces that began to fit with them. And that's the way you learn the Word of God. And don't be discouraged if you find some things are over your head. Just reach, get what you can out of it, learn all you can, study the Word and get to know it, and the day will come you'll be a pillar in the church yourself. The Church of Jesus. It was the intent of Jesus to found a group, and He did. He was not a singular evangelist, just meeting the physical needs of a people that He intended to stay in Judaism. He was not a roaming, itinerant minister doing what he could. He had a specific intent to start a group. Yes, Jesus wanted all those in Israel to accept him as the Messiah, but he knew that they wouldn't. He expected come-outers. He expected to split the synagogue of the Jews. He expected to found a group, a singular denomination, with one common denominator of truth, with one common denominator, Jesus, with one common headquarters in heaven, with one common doctrine and line of authority, making it a denomination. Some people get so scared when you mention the name. The problem isn't having a common denominator. There's no virtue in having a fellowship where you have all different denominators. The problem is what different people who have different groups, each having the same denominator, what they have done with the Word of God. And the question is whether that denominator lined up with God's denominator. Jesus appointed 12 disciples. Later he appointed 70 disciples. And when the disciples numbered into the thousands, he elevated the 12 disciples to apostles. And he said, except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. He called men to deny themselves. He called men to follow him. He called men to be his disciples. He gathered men about himself. But he pointed them at the Father. I'm speaking about Christ as man who gathered men and pointed them to God. Ministers are sons of God and should never point people at themselves, but at God. Paul said, be ye followers of me, but he pointed them at God, for he was following God. Jesus wanted no other denomination to exist but his own. Membership into his denomination was spiritual. No records were kept on earth because the Father was keeping him in heaven. Miracle signs and power accompanied his ministry. Constant revelation of the written word flowed from his lips. And of the two arms of his ministry, the word of God was preeminent. We find in the book of Mark, in chapter 1. I'll give you a moment to find it. Mark, chapter 1. We see here the preeminence in the mind of God of doctrine, which simply means teaching, over all the healing miracles. There are people that hold healing miracles 10 times higher than the word of God. But in saying doctrine's not important. But the scripture says after the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And Paul said to continue in the doctrine, for in so doing you shall save thyself and them that hear thee. Now here we read in the first chapter of Mark in verse 33, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, many different diseases, and cast out many devils, that is, many demons. For the King James says devils, when the Greek has demoniae, meaning demons. And suffered not the demons to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Why? They wanted healing. They wanted more miracles. They were sick. They're bringing all the rest of the sick in. They had a chance to be healed. They had a chance to all of a sudden have all that infirmity gone. So what did Jesus do? Rush out to them, feeling the infirmity and caring for their bodies and healing them? No. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. I came forth to preach, and signs are following my ministry. I didn't come to heal, and I'm doing some preaching. And he preached in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. He didn't say he cast out demons and preached. He said he preached in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and he cast out devils. That was secondary. The word was that which was to build in them into the likeness of God till they agreed with God. He can cast demons out of you. He can heal you. But you won't agree with God until you agree with the word. And when you know the word, and you can't agree with God if you don't know the word. Jesus trained 12 apostles to continue his ministry, each of which was to train others to have oversight of each church that they founded to teach them, that they might evangelize, found new churches, and teach others. In other words, Jesus planted spiritual seeds and planned for a great harvest. He designed that all these apostolic and teaching ministries and churches be an extension of himself. Every apostle was to teach Christ's doctrine only. Every pastor was to teach the apostles' doctrine that founded the church and appointed them as pastor, and that doctrine only. And every saint was to teach the pastor's doctrine, who was pastoring them. And in this way, the pure truth of Jesus would be preserved in one denomination, that all would have one denominator. Today, we have hundreds. Now, you know, in mathematics, you can't do much with your fractions unless you get them all into one denominator. And that's true spiritually, too. You can't do much until you get them all in one denominator. Then you begin to work with them. Now, today we have hundreds of denominations, based not upon Jesus, but upon church councils who compromised, altered, and reinterpreted and restructured the gospel of Jesus. Jesus taught, go ye not forth yet to minister, but tarry till you be endued with power from on high. Oh, how many want to go out without power from on high. Jesus taught, believers shall speak with new tongues. Believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And ye shall be my witnesses. Oh, how many refuse tongues. Oh, how many refuse to lay hands upon the sick. And oh, how many refuse to witness for Jesus. And yet they call themselves his disciples. And will neither believe what he taught nor practice what he taught. God increased the number of apostles from 12 to many more. And left it open-ended and said that these gift ministries shall continue until we all come into the unity of the faith. And he wasn't going to take away the apostolic, prophetic, and teaching ministries until the Church of Jesus Christ was whipped into shape. Paul, the greatest of the apostles, I believe, taught by the Holy Spirit that there should be a body ministry in the church. And not just body ministry, but excellent body ministry. Because he said in 1 Corinthians 14:26, 6, seek that ye might excel unto the edifying of the church. Seek that you might excel. That doesn't mean you just get up and talk any old thing off the top of your head, whether it fits, it's in tune, or anything else. It means you're sensitive to what God is doing. You're sensitive to the move of the Spirit and the body of Christ and their needs and what God is saying in the hour. It isn't just some little excitement of what happened today you want to tell somebody. It isn't just what you like to talk and you feel good, so get your talk. It is excelling for the edification or upbuilding of the assembly. It means you look and see what the assembly needs next and you put it right there. You're not just throwing anything in place. You're taking that which fits and is needed next, and you're taking it, and the man who is going to put it there is one who can put it there. Like the colored fellow running out of the graveyard, says the little white fellow in front of him, get out of the way, man, and make way for someone what can run. I mean, if you're not going to run, give it to somebody who can run. If you can't do it, give it to somebody who can do it. Make way for somebody who can run. I believe in excelling. You take a church that never practices excelling and another one that has practiced excelling highly, and in 5 or 10 years there's going to be two completely different churches that will attract completely different levels of people and will attract people to a completely different degree. We need people that are wise, that are anointed, that know what they're talking about. There are so many Christians that don't know what they're talking about. And we don't want a lot of dumb heads getting up teaching the smart heads. What do you think if you went to college and found they had grade school kids as teachers? Some people think that the Church of Jesus Christ should be chaos. There should be nothing intelligent about it. They think to have the Holy Ghost means everybody should throw away all the brains that God gave them and be as stupid as possible. That's what they think. They think that people who've got nothing to say and don't know how to say it should get up and tell everybody who does know how to what to say. I was on this last vacation. We were watching part of a PTL club, and a woman was on there, and she was taking the program. She was leading it. And she said the dumbest things I ever heard. She said, God, one man was saying that he found that a lot of people didn't want to be Christians because they thought Christians were strange sort of people. And so taking this, she went on, developed it, and said, God sent a carpenter to earth. And then she went on. That wasn't dumb enough. She went on to make a worse statement, said, Jesus probably was as mean and ornery little boy as anybody else. And I thought, has this been so long time with you and hast thou not known it? Without sin, And that's how you interpret that? And then she went on and talked about mean, ornery Zacchaeus. And said, I would like to have seen Jesus' face when he told, Zacchaeus, you get down out of that tree. I'm going to get your mother after you with a switch if you know you were climbing trees. You know, there's so much ignorance in the Christian world. A lot of that type of thing, I know exactly where that comes from. I've heard that before. That comes from Sunday school teachers trying to make all the champions of the Bible little boys so the kids can relate to it and mix up their minds completely so when they're adults, they're still confused. Now, Zacchaeus, you come down out of that tree. You're not supposed to be climbing trees. See? He was a very wealthy Jew of high standing with such a desire to see this prophet of God, this worker of miracles. And the throng so great that he could not press his way to even see. And finding a small little tree that he could get up a little bit in and see, he did. And Jesus saw his eagerness and gave him an invitation and said, come on down, I'm going to your house today. You know, there's two different ways you can interpret that. One of them is in accordance with the Word of God and with what is happening, and one has got it all confused and mixed up. She went on to say some other dumb things that I wouldn't even tell you. It was kind of embarrassing even. You know, I want Community Chapel to be smarter than that. And these people are leading and giving national programs. I've heard so many dumb things given by people that have on charge of national programs. You know, we've already had a lot of good things said by what the Bible College has turned out here, finding students that have gone back even after 1 year. And the pastor and others stood amazed at what they knew. God giving us the strength, we're going to know this word. And we're going to teach it and teach it carefully and accurately without fear or favor of men. If we don't, who will? I think we ought to excel in everything we do. We want the very best. And those who cannot do the best in this at this position should be working hard to get to it. In chapel, small fellowships, witnessing, every place you can. You should be working downhill until you can finally get uphill. And you should be stopping and listening to other people and how they speak and what they do and why some are accepted. And why some are given notes to say, brother, you're not ready yet. And we should be working diligently to overcome and climb higher. Appreciating everything we get because we want to excel and edify the body of Christ. Paul taught that all the gift ministries, properly exercised, were edifying and decent if they were in order. Verse 40. And he taught a continued revelation. If anything be revealed to another, and he's speaking to prophets here, that sitteth by, speaking of prophets I should say, that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. If something be revealed, there are many preachers today that don't believe God is revealing anything anymore. They think it stopped 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. God revealed to John when God's revealed truth to man on earth would be finished. If you look in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, we'll see when God will stop revealing truth to men on this earth. Now, chapter 9 has chapter 9 and prior to this time, has the six trumpets of the seventh seal. Seven seals, and the seventh seal has seven trumpets. They have blown the seventh trumpet just before chapter 10 commences. And then chapter 10, with one trumpet left, and to blow, to signal the last event in the whole human history of man, says this, and I saw another mighty angel, he's seeing this in a vision, come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. See, this is a vision, seeing in symbol that which represents truth. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, or a scroll unrolled. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand toward heaven. And he swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. That which God has had in a mystery, held as a sacred secret, that those upon whom the ends of the earth come should understand it. As he had declared to his servants the prophets, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. There comes a time when God says it's finished, and that which has been sealed up is now open. That which he has closed up down through periods of time, he now opens. There comes a time to seal and a time to unseal. And when he finally finished breaking the seventh seal, you have unsealed the whole scroll. But all the teaching and revelation must conform to the words of Jesus and the words of God to his apostles and prophets. As we read in the book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If an angel comes to you and says, I am Moroni, and I have come that you might interpret the words of this book, and it does not coincide with the words of Scripture, believe it not. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. There was a breakdown of the apostolic church occurred when a breakdown of the apostolic message occurred. Now, when and why did the apostolic message break down? The answer is when and because the apostolic power was lost. Now, when and why was the apostolic power lost? And the answer is when and because apostolic holiness was lost. But when and why was apostolic holiness lost? When and because apostolic faith and vision was lost. But when and why was apostolic vision and faith lost? When and because apostolic prayer and witnessing was lost? The church must pray and the church must witness or it will lose the vision and die. Church, beware. Individual saints, beware. A church can't die unless the people die one by one. Reformation started when people began again to hear the Word of God and to care about the Word of God and to be obedient to the Word of God. There are so many Christians today that do not really care about the Word of God and will not be obedient to it. This resulted in prayer and witnessing. When they began to read the Word of God and have it read to them again and hear the words of God that had been held from them throughout all those dark ages of Catholicism, when they did not have a Bible in their own language, and many did not understand Latin, and those that did got very little of the Scriptures, and they had no Scriptures to read. When they began to hear it again, it resulted in a prayer and in witnessing. They began to tell others about it. And this resulted in a renewed spiritual life. And this renewed and new revelation of the Word. For those that begin to seek the Word, follow the Word, and give out the Word will get revelation of the Word. Today we have both trends simultaneously. Some Christians are sinking into spiritual death, and some Christians are rising to new power in God. Some are heeding God, and some are heeding the tempter. Church, beware. Dry bones are filling the valley floor, and virgins are slumbering and sleeping. And we are admonished to shake sleep and pray always, that we may be accounted worthy to escape all these things just about when they come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Luke 1:36. Ephesians chapter 5. Would you turn there, please? This is my last scripture, and we're going to turn the rest of the service over to More Body Ministry. We'd like those that are able to minister to the degree that we feel is necessary in a large public meeting as this, and those that don't, please exercise your opportunities in chapels and fellowships until you, and in witnessing until you get to that place. We want you there also. Ephesians 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Do you see the connection? Those that awake from the sleep are not just those that are lethargic and working for the church, but those that sleep and therefore begin to do unseemly deeds because they begin to sleep. In other words, the spirit is not sharp to goad them and to prick the conscience and to give light. They begin to lose that sharpness when the mind turns to the tempter and says, I will. A darkness sets in. And there begins to be a slumbering until finally when God wakes you up and you come as though out of a deep sleep, you say, Why did I ever do that? Why did I ever do that? I can't even equate with what I did. It doesn't make sense to me. No wonder it doesn't make sense to anybody else. I must have been asleep. It doesn't seem like what I would do when I'm awake spiritually. I must have been sleepwalking. And you will. And so he says, Awake out of sleep and arise from the dead. Because when you're asleep spiritually, you're dead spiritually. Because sleep is a temporary, is like temporary death. It's a temporary death. You're not conscious of the light of God. And you're doing things you wouldn't do if the light was there. But we have walked into the darkness and have turned the light off that we might not have the light show us what we're doing. You know, really, it's so easy to do that. But it's so damaging. It's so dangerous. Some people walk into the dark and never come out. If you know anybody going to the dark, pray for them. For many cannot pray for themselves because the darkness has got a hold of them. And some don't even know that the light is dimming. Many people don't know what they did until after they came out of it. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do you know there are many Christians not understanding what the will of the Lord is? They walk around and say things like, well, you know, I can't really afford to give tithes and offering to the Lord because having a hard time with my bills. And doing a spiritual stupor, not understanding what the will of the Lord is. They say, but I can't live downhill. When the first of all, you need to be willing to crucify yourself and live any place. But first be honest before God. First pay your debts to God and then live where you have to live. Who ever heard of somebody saying, I've got to live in this mansion. I know I can't afford it, but I can't afford to live down in a little house down there in a bungalow. My friend, if you can't afford to buy anything better than a bungalow, then you have to live in a bungalow. There's so many Christians trying to fool themselves and God and the whole church and the pastor by saying, I've got to live in this mansion. I can't live in a bungalow just because I can't afford it. I mean, I've got to not pay my debts to God. It's a spiritual darkness. It's a spiritual darkness they can't come out of because they don't want the light because it might show them the books that are before them and show them their deeds. You say, oh, now you're talking about money. And if you say that, you get a spiritual darkness upon you. There are people that think that speaking about money is evil. If you fleece the sheep that are God's and deal dishonestly in money and in giving, then you are before God guilty. But if you do not bring the people their responsibility to give, you are before God also guilty. And the Apostle Paul, being a very outward, zealous, strong being, coming to a church that was in poverty, said within himself, I don't want this church to have to pay. I mean, they can barely make it in these hard times. I'll just work and a little bit every day and make tents like I was taught. And I'll sell them. I'll take care of myself. I know how to abase and I know how to abound. And right now I'm not abounding, so I'll do a little bit of basing. And when he finished, by the Spirit of the Lord, he said, forgive me this hatema, this wrong. Forgive me this wrong. I should not have allowed you to be robbed spiritually by not giving to me, because God required it and God would bless you and take care of you. God doesn't want people to live way down there, but he wants them to give to him so he can lift them uphill. And there's so many people living in spiritual bungalows when they could be living in spiritual mansions because they won't give them everything. They're seeking to save their life and they lose it. And he's asking those who want to save their life to lose it. And if you want to lose it, then you'll find it. The paradox of the gospel is that you have to die to live. You have to surrender to be free. You got to be a love slave to be free. And if you decide to go out and do what you want to do, you'll become bound completely. And we've got to quit thinking like carnal men and to recognize that God has designed his gospel differently. And the meek shall inherit the earth. That's different than out in the world. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek is be continually filled up with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He didn't say be making melody in your lips, your voice box, your larynx, but from your heart. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one unto another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. You know, it's not by accident that wives all across the land are not in subjection to their husbands. Even Christian wives are not in subjection to their husbands. Because it says, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be subject to the husbands. The churches are not in subjection to Christ. When the church gets in subjection to Christ, the wives will be in subjection to the husbands. And when the wives get into subjection to the husbands, the church will start coming in subjection to Christ. We've got a great breakdown. And children, obey your parents. When the husband starts insisting that he is the head of the house, and the parents start insisting that they are the overseers of that household, and the children will obey them out of a good heart. And when the husbands start recognizing that they have a responsibility even greater than the wives, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself to it. It isn't enough to say, I am boss. It is, I am a spiritual leader that shall give myself for you and love you. And if more wives were really loved, there'd be a lot less complaining and henpecking by the wives. Yeah. You know, so many husbands think that they can just say, well, the Bible says obey me. But it does. And the wives are very guilty. They are the same guilt, have the same guilt as the church that won't obey God. But the husbands who do not love their wife and show that love and give themselves for the wife are saying that Jesus Christ was a failure and never gave himself for the church and never loved the church. And the responsibility is great. And if the man would do his job, there'll be a lot less women trying to do the man's job. And if the wives would just submit to the husbands, they would have a lot more husbands loving them and get a lot less flack back. When the husband knows that the wife is submitting, he's free then to love. Otherwise, he's got two big garbage can lids up that he's using as shields. Verse 27, last verse. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Next week, the Lord willing, I'm going to give part two to this message that I'll entitle Pentecost Today and Tomorrow. In Sunday school, the Lord willing, giving me ability tomorrow to put this all together, and I have to do it all tomorrow, I will be teaching on the migration of the races and tribes into Europe and Asia and the Western Hemisphere, showing on a overhead screen maps and so forth as the last part in a series on Sunday school lessons. And in the morning hour, I will be bringing part five of the Kingdom of God and the Kingdom of Satan, and this time the feature is Babylon. And in the evening, I'll be bringing part three of our testimony It'll be a four-part testimony. The first part one was the testimony of my life, growing up, my father before me and in my life, and my parents, I should say. And then part two was my wife, growing up. Part three, starting Sunday night, will be on the Latter Rain Revival. And part four, and maybe into our marriage a bit, and part four, our married life together in God and Community Chapel. We put a lot of really good responses on these testimonies. So many people have said they have been a real blessing to them, and they're available on tape for you that have missed part one and part two. Body ministry, please.